Good evening, everybody. I am Brandon, one of the pastors here. Tonight, before we dive into the message, we should give some thanks to people. There's been a number of people doing double duty for us all Lent so we could do Wednesday night worship. So to the worship team, to the tech team, to those providing hospitality and ushers and greeters, let's give them a big round of thanks. And, of course, our kitchen crew that will not only did this during Lent, but throughout all the year. Let's give them a round of thanks, too. And my last little housekeeping note, someone mentioned to me there was a Hyundai in the parking lot and your hatchback was open. So if you think you opened your hatchback a little while ago and didn't close it, you did not close it. So you might want to check on that. All right. Once more, we're going to go into the book of Mark, and tonight we thought it'd be fun to talk about a paradox. And I came across this week, to give you an example, you might be asking yourself, well, what is a paradox? Well, if you ask Rick Astley for a copy of the movie Up, he cannot give it to you, as he will never give you up. However, in doing so, he lets you down, thus creating the Astley paradox. There you go. Example of a paradox. What about this, Corey? How does this paradox sit with you? The more you learn, the more you realize, the less you know.
That is so true. That is so true. There's something about, as a kid, you see everything black and white. You're like, you know everything. Your parents are so wrong. Everyone tells you it's wrong. Then you get a little bit older and you go to school. I think we talked about our seminary years. Mm-hmm. We got out of seminary and we're like, all this education and I know so little. Yeah, that paradox is so true.
Yeah, I remember going to seminary and, you know, as a 20-something-year-old, I'm like, oh, I know a lot of this. This will be easy. And then by the time I get done with seminary, I'm like, my goodness, I know like next to nothing. And at that point, they're like, great, now you get a degree. Like, part of a seminary education is literally to show you, you know very little, you know how to access Jesus and the Holy Spirit and all these resources, all right, go to it.
I think the paradox really is, they give you the diploma because you pay the bill. That could be the paradox.
That could be too. So the paradox that we're looking at tonight is Jesus, and we're going to look at a couple stories in Mark where you see Jesus being fully God and fully human. And this is a paradox throughout the whole church, because you might be reading stories, or throughout church history, you might read stories and wonder, is Jesus more human in this passage? Is Jesus God in this passage? Some scholars, some people just think, is this a light switch that in this moment Jesus is human, but then a light switch is flipped and then he's fully God? How does this work? Is he like half and half? Is this half of Jesus God and this half of Jesus human? You know, that kind of black and white thinking that we can do, right? But the church has been, we really say this is a mystery. Like, Jesus in one body is 100% human and 100% God. Any math folks among us will be like, you can't do that. But that's how we've left it. Like, Jesus is fully God and fully human in one body. And we live with the mystery as to how it plays out. For your 25-cent, well, this would be a 50-cent word. For your 50-cent word tonight, that is called the hypostatic union. Jesus being 100% God, 100% human, in one person, is called the hypostatic union. So you learn something tonight in addition to the Astley paradox. So, way to come to church tonight. So our first passage we're going to look at, you can follow along in the book of Mark if you'd like to. We're in Mark 9, and we're going to start, I believe, with verse 2. So 6 days later, Jesus took Peter, James, and John and led them up to a high mountain to be alone. As the men watched, Jesus' appearance was transformed, and his clothes became dazzling white, far whiter than any earthly bleach could ever make them. The Tide commercial.
It's a Tide commercial, yes.
Then Jesus and Moses appeared and began talking with Jesus. Peter exclaimed,
Rabbi, it's wonderful for us to be here. Let's make 3 shelters as memorials, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah.
He said this because he didn't really know what else to say, for they were all terrified. Then a cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said,
This is my dearly loved son. Listen to him.
That was good. I like that. As Suddenly, when they looked around, Moses and Elijah were gone, and they saw only Jesus with them. As they went back down the mountain, he told them not to tell anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. So they kept it to themselves, but they often asked each other what he meant by rising from the dead.
That was my line, rising from the dead.
That's good. I like that. So, Corey, we're seeing something of Jesus that we haven't seen yet in the story, where there is some kind of either divinity or light show happening. Why do you think Moses and Elijah show up in this story?
Why Moses and Elijah? Moses represents the law, right? Ten Commandments and then the law. He represents the law. Elijah represents all of the prophets. Elijah's considered the greatest prophet. So these two showing up to like confer with Jesus is an endorsement. It's like, okay, Jesus on your robe, now you're gonna wear our endorsement. Moses and Elijah, we got your back.
A NASCAR robe.
Yeah, yes, exactly. Yep, NASCAR robe.
So very good. So the fact that they disappear and Jesus stands there, does that tell us anything? If Jesus has left?
Yeah. The image that, so they see Elijah and Moses, and then the cloud comes down, and they don't see anything, right? They hear the Father's voice, "This is my Son." And then the cloud lifts, and it's just Jesus. So the idea is, the imagery that Mark is giving, is that Jesus now represents all of the prophets and all of the law. He brings those two things together in him. It is no wonder they were terrified, right?
I would be.
I would be too.
But that does not happen when I go on camping trips. I go on camping trips very little.
Well, and then
like zero.
How often do you see, oh, look, it's Moses and Elijah. I mean, these people from the past showing up.
Yeah. I've always wondered in this story, too, how did they know who they were?
Yeah, because they had the jerseys with their name on it.
Oh, thank you. That's the jerseys. I was also thinking it could be name tag. Hello, I am Moses.
I'm Moses.
But yeah, it's just very different to conceptualize that, you know, we take pictures of everything in our food, and I don't think they've had anything remotely like that.
No.
But they knew who they were.
Yep.
Like they knew that was Moses, knew it was Elijah. And here is Jesus being not only like endorsed by them, but being more than they were.
Yeah.
And again, leading to this notion that Jesus is God, not just Son of God, but God in the flesh walking the earth. Yeah, the terrified thing, I mean, we've seen over and over again through this journey in Mark, they're just terrified at what's happening. They're just entirely, as we would be, unprepared for all that's going to come here in what we call Holy Week. Like, they're asking about rising from the dead. They have no idea what that means. Actually, they didn't ask him about it. Jesus said it, and no one bothered to ask him to clarify, which I would have asked a clarifying question or two.
Excuse me.
What do you mean, rising from the dead?
Yeah, exactly.
We've run into two in Mark over and over again that he's being a kind of Messiah that they never even pictured. Like, we read back 2,000 years later, and we can see all the moves and what's going to happen, and we've heard this story before. We live this connection with Jesus. But for these first disciples, I mean, yeah, they are right to be terrified. They have no idea what's happening. They don't know what rising from the dead means or what that is, how that's going to impact them and the whole world up through us today.
Yeah, it's important to remember, the disciples weren't stupid. That is not the message Mark's trying to get across. They just didn't understand.
Yeah. Is dense unfair, or is that too strong?
Well, yeah. No, I think dense works just because they were thick-headed, dense, and they just didn't get it.
We're never thick-headed, right?
That was a good one.
We do share some things in common with the disciples.
Uh-huh.
We can be thick-headed.
Absolutely.
Okay, let's take a look just a little bit later in the story. So there's a very powerful story in between these two about Jesus healing a demon-possessed boy. Some beautiful statements of honest faith from the father in this story. Things like, "I do believe in you, but help my unbelief." Like, whew, that'll preach and can just be anybody's testimony for your whole life. "Yes, I do believe, but there's part of me that can't, but help me get over my unbelief or work through my unbelief." It's a beautiful story. You can read that one on your own time.
Jesus ends that story, so the disciples can't get the demon out. They can't excommunicate it. And so they're like, "Jesus, how come we can't do this?" And Jesus says something simple. Well, this type needs prayer. What Jesus is saying is, in order to have prayer, in order to pray, you need to have belief. They just didn't believe. they didn't believe. So what Jesus is saying, well, if you guys would have believed, it would have happened. So you didn't ask the right thing. You didn't ask. You didn't believe. It's just an amazing passage about belief.
It is. All right, let's take a look at this section right after. So they've experienced the story of healing the demon-possessed boy. Leaving that region, they traveled through Galilee. Jesus didn't want anyone to know he was there, for he wanted to spend more time with his disciples and teach them. He said to them,
"The Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of his enemies. He will be killed, but 3 days later, he will rise from the dead."
They didn't understand what he was saying, however, and they were afraid to ask him what he meant. It should be noted, your Bible heading probably says this too, that Jesus predicts his death again. This is not the first time he's mentioned it in Mark. He tries to get this message across. I think Vicky might have even mentioned last week that as soon as Peter declares Jesus to be the Messiah, he immediately starts teaching this.
Vicky would be happy to know that we've dubbed this the holy eye roll.
Exactly.
It gives the holy eye roll. Once again, he explains this.
This is what's going to happen. But again, in their credit, they are not having any kind of idea that their Messiah is not going to come and conquer Rome and reestablish Israel. They cannot conceive of a Messiah dying and rising again for not just their sins, but the whole world's sins. Like, that just did not fit their worldview at all.
Should we give them a visual of this?
Sure.
Yeah, okay. So we're going to give you a little visual of this, of how separate they were. So I'm going to be the disciples. I like being dense. So let's go over here. I'm the disciples. That means you're Jesus.
That's what, my goodness.
I couldn't hear you over there. What?
Dangerous. Yes.
Yeah. So the disciples had this framework in their mind of what the Messiah meant and what it meant to be the Messiah. But then there was this gap, this space between what Jesus was teaching.
Hello. Am I supposed to come towards you now?
And so it isn't, this gap stayed this way until, any guesses? Anyone? What? Till he rose. When he rose again, this gap closed, and then they understood. Because the readers of Mark are much after, the resurrection. So they already know what's happening. They know what's happening. They're just reading it this way. But the disciples, it's just this gap. They just didn't get it.
And lots of pieces fell into place once Jesus rose again. And they looked back over all the things he taught and the pieces, the breadcrumbs, what we've called them Easter eggs. And then things became a whole lot clearer where they were.
So do you think there's a gap still sometimes?
Oh, I understand everything about Jesus. Yes. Yes, Corey, there's most certainly a gap between what we think and what Jesus wants us to do.
So how do you think that gap, and let's just call it for the sake of this, the mystery of faith, do you think that adds to it or subtracts to our faith?
The gap? Yeah, that's an interesting question because there's room for growth. I mean, I think throughout our lives where I was trying to grow closer to Jesus, and at various times we're going to think differently about things than we did before. Just because we've grown closer to Jesus, we've got more mileage on us, and we see things differently.
Yeah.
We might not be quite so black and white as we were growing up. We might have a bit more gray, and that could be a bit of growth. When we talked about Jesus being fully God or fully human, when you read Jesus in Scripture, talk about this mystery of faith, when you're reading about Jesus, do you think of him as fully God or fully human?
When I first accepted Christ, I read Jesus as fully God. So when I read the New Testament, or when I would read Mark, I would see Jesus as this, as the straight man in a comedy duo. The disciples were the funny ones, and Jesus was the straight man. He never laughed. Everything he said was serious. But as I grew in faith more and more, that mystery changed, and I realized that Jesus is very funny. And that he is human, and he has some of the same traits and personality traits that we share because, well, he created us. We're made in his image. So Now, as that has evolved, I'm much more comfortable with the man and God together.
Yep. Were you talking about that gap and how things change over your life? I think it's similar for me, that when I would first read about Jesus, I would picture him as God, as the straight man, as you put it. And as you get older, you see much more of Jesus' humanness come through. And one of the things I appreciated about the Chosen TV series that has become so popular is that they do a really good job of bringing across a humanness in Jesus. Mm. We can so think of him as divinity, as God, we miss out on the fact he is 100% human too, and did have a sense of humor. I mean, you can't talk about a camel going through the eye of a needle without laughing. I mean, that's absurd. Ridiculous.
Or it's log, supposed to be a joke. Log in your eye. Yeah,
exactly. Yeah. All that stuff is supposed to get you to laugh, to remember it, and hopefully not do those things.
Exactly.
To make that gap between us and Jesus a little shorter.
Yep.
Exactly. All right. Well, that is a perfect tee up for the journey we're going to go on this next week, because we're going to journey through Palm Sunday, Good Friday, and into Easter Sunday. One of my favorite images, some graphic artist did it a few years ago, but has these little tiny pictures of everything that happens in the next 7 days, and titles it appropriately, A Lot Can Happen in 7 Days. And a lot is going to happen, and the world is going to turn and change on this next week that we're going to celebrate. So tonight, Corey, what do we want to send people home with?
Oh, I'm going to send you home with something that some of you are very uncomfortable with. And that is, learn to love and be comfortable with the mystery of the faith that we share. Take the adventure. Go on it. It is worth every moment. Don't focus on your scientific brain that wants to have all the answers. Embrace and love the mystery.
I will confess that is hard, but I will do what I can and follow your challenge.
Amen.
There you go. Let's pray together. God, we do give you thanks. We give you thanks for your Son, who is not only fully God, but also fully human, and knows and experienced life like we did. So God, as we go into this next week, as we journey through Holy Week together, God, help us to be comfortable in the mystery of your Son. God, no matter what we're going to endure through this week, the joys, the laughter, the sorrows, God, help us to connect with you. To know that you are always with us, walking with us through it all. And as we go through this week, that we can have lots of questions and we'll be comfortable in the mystery because you are there in it with us. It is in Christ's name that we pray together. Amen.